of Israel for their life. And this time is drawing near. And this remnant, when this remnant is going to repent, and she will be a righteous people. And then all the proud and the wicked nations and the unrepentant nations are going to be a ransom for her by taking her place and drinking of that cup of wrath that they're going to drink of. It's going to be quite a thing, because when Israel, this remnant, turns to the Lord, he will lift the suffering from them and he will put it over upon the other nations. They then will drink of the cup of wrath. See how they're going to be a ransom for that. Proverbs 16:4 says, God hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Quite a statement, isn't it? Proverbs 16:4. God hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Oh, these scriptures are rich. Praise the Lord. He's got a reason for all these nations, for what he's doing. These things were all in God's predeterminate counsel. All right, let's read verses 5 and 6. We read the 5th. I want to read verses 5 through 7 out of this other translation, if you want to follow. Fear not, O fear not, for I am with thee. Thy seed from the east will I bring back. I'll gather them too from out of the west, commanding the north to release them. To the south will I order, hold them not back. Bring back my sons from afar off, from the ends of the earth bring my daughters. Yea, leave none behind who are called by my name, whom I for my glory created, have fashioned, yea, finished completely. I love that translation. So God himself here brings about Israel's restoration. He takes his place with all the majesty and the grandeur that is his. And he points to every direction of the compass and commands them to bring his people back. Now, they won't come back fleeing from oppression like they're doing now, or did under Hitler and some of those, and like they're doing now with Russia. But they're going to come back as the elect. And notice the honored of the Lord. We read up there, thou hast been honorable, in the 4th verse. These are those all over the world. There are people of Israel all over the world that will be in this remnant. It won't just be those there in Jerusalem. But they're going to come from every direction as the elect of God. And they're going to be as acceptable gifts to their God. It's going to be a marvelous day. They're returning in unbelief today. But now it will be different. Matthew 24:31 is a good scripture on that if you want it. Then there's 3 statements in the 7th verse that we'll touch on them and then close for tonight. And in these statements, there's a progress that's going on, and it brings to a climax in this progress. First, he says, I have created him for my glory. This expresses his power in bringing the nation into being. This is why he brought Israel in. He wanted them for his people, to bring forth his glory. That's why he has created us. It's not for ourselves, but it's for him. Then he says, I have formed him. This points to his transforming grace in one who he has created for his glory. He forms us by his grace. He conforms us not to this world, but he transforms us. Then he says, yea, I have made him. Notice the past tense in all of this. I have done this. I have made conveys the thought of bringing a work to perfection. This remnant of Israel is going to be the bride of Jehovah. To be the bride of Jehovah he's going to have to do a marvelous work of grace in this remnant's heart and then in their life. And this is what he's going to do. He's doing this with us now. He's doing a work of grace within us, and he's bringing us to a perfect man in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul prayed for us. He's created us in Christ Jesus. He's transforming us today through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to perfect that which concerns each one of us. He said he would, and we believe him. He will perfect that which concerns him. And that's in a spiritual way. He's not talking of anything natural. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. All of this is so rich. But we'll close there for tonight. Praise the Lord. Any questions now or thoughts on anything? Glad we can get filled up with a word. The best thing to be filled up with, I'll tell you. Nothing in this world is any count. Nothing here. Nothing here lasts. Things keep changing, changing, and changing. But nothing changes with him. He says, I change. So tonight we'll begin with the 8th verse of this wonderful book. Someone I was listening to said, or read, was reading, that Isaiah is the richest, deepest book, they believe, that's in the Word of God. Well, it's all wonderful and rich and deep, but all right. This portion from verses 8 through 15, as we gave you the outline, is Israel, the Lord's witness. We gave this at the beginning of this chapter. Beginning with this verse that we have today in 43:8, and on through chapter 44:18, we're going to see that this witness of Israel, and we're going to see that they were the Lord's witness. Let's read 44:18, and then we'll go back over there. He said, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And that goes along with this 8th verse of chapter 43. He says, bring forth the blind that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. He's speaking primarily concerning the nation Israel here, as 44:18 tells us that. God is the one that shut their eyes that they cannot see, and because of their unbelief. Then over in the book of Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, 2, we have a good verse along with this. God, because of Israel, as we mentioned, because of Israel's unbelief, this is what he did. And they're still in this condition today. And if you've heard the news, they're getting in a terrible predicament over there in Israel. The nations are all going against them. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, and in my margin that word understanding is in the Hebrew is heart, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. That is concerning spiritual things. And this is what Isaiah says here, that they're blind and they're deaf, and they're blind because of the choice that they made. That's the reason they are. In Hebrews, Romans 11:25, Paul says, blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in, and that, or the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that is very soon. All right, let's read on down now through, let's go down through the 15th verse. Let all the nations be gathered together. Now he's talking about the Gentile nations. And let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say it is truth. Then he speaks concerning Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe. Notice what he wants them to do. That ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. That's wonderful. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Man just knew that today. I have declared again, he's stating three things there. I have declared and have saved and I've showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or this word let means hinder or reverse his work. Let's just stop there, and then we'll pick it up with the 14th verse later. These nations, he calls them to be assembled together for God's judicial proceeding. Then he begins to bring forth evidences of his divine right, because he is God. The sorrows that all the prophets foretold, they couldn't have been foretold by any of the false gods, because they were false, they were deities, they couldn't see into the future. And they couldn't tell of the years that Israel was going to suffer. They couldn't tell any of this because they didn't witness to God's truth. The prophets told God's truth. They told the word of God. As God spoke to them his word, they told of what was going to happen to the nation Israel. The false prophets and false deities couldn't do that. They couldn't bring forth their witnesses that they could be justified, because there was no truth in what they said. But in the 10th verse he says, ye are my witnesses. And I like this, my witnesses and my servants. He says, you're my witnesses. That is, you're God's witnesses, because they have borne witness that he had knowledge of their future. They witnessed that God knew their future. This is the thought here. They witnessed to the fact that God was truth because of what they went through. And today they still are. Praise the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen. They were chosen to be a servant. They were chosen to be identified with their Messiah. In the first part of chapter 42:1, we see there the true servant. And they were to be identified with a true servant. And today they still are not identified with him. But when they realize who he is and they begin to be identified with him, then they'll truly be the servants of the Lord and his witnesses. And this is true with us. As we identify and take our place in death and resurrection with Christ, like they're going to do, we too become identified with him. He becomes our very life. Praise the Lord. All right, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And I like this, that ye may believe and understand that I am he. Praise the Lord. This word believe, of course, means to trust in him. The word understand means to discern that I am he. This is all God wants Israel to do today, is understand that he's up there waiting for them to call upon him. Praise the Lord. And he says that there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Praise the Lord. In his being, he has no beginning and he has no ending. And this is Israel and the nations are going to lift up a God, the man of sin, as we read in the book of 2 Thessalonians, who's called the Antichrist. And they're going to lift him up as God, but he's going to be a failure. The word tells us this, that he is going to be a failure. And his doom is going to be sealed by this very one here who says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And we read of this in Revelation 19, where he himself is going to, he's going to cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. They are false, just like these deities that God calls upon here to show yourself if you're a God. They couldn't do it because they could not declare the future, and neither can any false God. And we just have to trust ourselves in the hands of the one who knows the future. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Just to know he knows what's before us and just trust him and walk in his will every step of the way. Praise the Lord. I like this. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He is Israel, Lord and Savior. In Luke 1:31, the angel told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Savior. And in that name, it's Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what he is. He came down, God was here. When he walked here 30-some years, God was walking down here in the midst of his people, and they didn't even recognize him. That's how blind they were then. But now he's gone back up, and his father, he's been accepted all the sacrifices that he was. He performed and completed every one, fulfilled them. Praise the Lord. In the 12th verse, he says, I have declared and have saved and have showed. He has declared or proclaimed salvation. And he did this before the foundation of the world. He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And he says, I have saved, or I brought salvation. When I came down, I brought salvation. Salvation walked in your midst. And I have showed. How did he show his salvation? By dying on the cross. This is how he did it. And every act of salvation came not from man. It came from him, from God himself. And even the ability to listen to him came from him. Even the faith that he puts in our hearts came from him. In Ephesians, it says there that no man can boast in his presence. None of us can boast in anything that we do or that we have received. It all comes from him. Praise the Lord. So he says, I've showed all these to you when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And he did this way back with Israel before they ever came out of Egypt. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who can let it or hinder it? When the Lord finally delivers the nation Israel, it'll be brought about by him. And all the oppressors of Israel are going to be there against them. But when he comes to deliver, he will do it. He is the one. And when he begins to do it, there's none that can deliver out of his hand. That's wonderful, isn't it? There's a work that no one can hinder. And this is the fulfilling of this word of God. No man is going to hinder this word from being fulfilled, or they're not going to reverse it or undo it. They can't even change what God has established to do. This is going to be fulfilled, everything concerning this nation Israel. But their salvation is going to come by the way of judgment. That's the only way they're going to be delivered, is during that 7 years tribulation, when that comes upon them. Then he will deliver them out of the hand of the enemy. Praise the Lord. These are precious scriptures. All right, the 14th verse. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, notice the yours, your Redeemer, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. And notice how often he says this 15th verse. He's repeating it again, like he did up in the 11th verse. I am the Lord, your Holy One. Here he adds some here. The Creator of Israel and your King. Now let's look at these two verses. They're precious. This verse here really begins a new section, and it extends over to chapter 44, 5, beginning with the 14th verse. And in this section, we see the avenger of Israel, how he begins to avenge the enemies of Israel. We see their deliverance. And in the 44th chapter, we're going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is future for this nation Israel, every bit of it. So he says, for your sake, that is for the purpose of releasing Israel, Babylon and all of the nobles are going to be brought down. Now this speaks of religious Babylon, and it speaks of political Babylon both. Especially religious Babylon, I believe, is what he's speaking of in a great way. But they're going to be working together, as we see in Revelation there, that religious Babylon and political Babylon work together. Their cry that he talks about here in this, he says, whose cry is in the ships, in the latter part of the 14th verse. This is the song of rejoicing because of the ships that they will have. They will be the object of their pride and of their rejoicing. It will be in their commercial enterprise. Now I want us to go over to the book of Revelation and see here how it's going to be in the end day. Revelation 18 and the 17th verse. I'm glad we can give the word. I wouldn't give anything else. If you don't have the scriptures to back up what you're saying, you just as well sit down. But thank the Lord, we have the word. Revelation 18:17. Before we read that, let's go over to the last chapter of Revelation and read the 22:19. I just want to read this, and then we'll come back to this. This is a serious thing to take away or to add to the Word of God. 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's a serious thing to trifle with the Word of God, because you're trifling with God himself. All right, in Revelation 18, I want to begin with the 17th verse, with the 16th verse. This is the fall of religious Babylon, I believe. This is commercial Babylon. All right, 18:16, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen," this is religious Babylon, "and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" See, their political Babylon is crying because of the fall of religious Babylon. We were talking about this the other day. We know the president of this country went over to see the Pope. The Pope admonished them regarding some things, not to do what they were going to do. There we see the two Babylons, the political Babylon, and we see the religious Babylon. The religious Babylon is going to be headed up with the false church and all the daughters. Political Babylon is the world, commercial world, all of the nations, that are trying to get together for commercial trade now. See, they're working, trying to work together now, but this religious Babylon is advising them now not to do some things that they want to do. So when political Babylon finally sees that religious Babylon is destroyed here in Revelation 18, in the 19th verse it says, "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven." And this is what John says, or Jesus tells John to say. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." She is the one that has persecuted God's people down through the centuries. She's the one that has put many, many of God's people to death at the stake, in lions' dens, and you name it. They're the ones that have done this to God's people. So they're called upon to rejoice. The word cries, as we said, is rejoicing. It's R-I-N-N-A-H in the Hebrew, and it speaks of a cry of deep emotion. And Isaiah here uses it expressing a joyous sentiment. They were boasting in their commercial ships in what they could do, but here we see that they're going to be brought down, as we read it in Revelation. God says, "I'm going to do it." Praise the Lord! He's going to bring down their nobles and all the Chaldeans whose rejoicing is in their ships. It's going to be quite a day. All right, the 15th verse. I want to go into each of these titles here. He says, "I am the Lord." This is repeated again from verse 3 over there, he says it, and in the 11th verse and also here. He is the unchanging one. Praise the Lord. Ever existing. He's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And this is his personal name. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He is not going to break this covenant. It's an eternal covenant. Praise the Lord. Then he says, "Your Holy One." God abhors all that is contrary to his divine nature. And look in this world today what is contrary to his divine nature. And this title is set in contrast to their whole unholy departure from him. When they went to their false gods who were unholy. See, he said, I'm your holy one. Those false gods are not holy. And everything that you have gone into is unholy. But I'm the one that's going to make you holy. Then he says the creator of Israel. And he's our creator too. We want to keep this in mind. He's the one who brought this nation Israel into existence for his glory. It wasn't to allow them to be in permanent rejection. God brought them into existence for his glory. And the nations today are doing everything they can to destroy this nation Israel. If you heard the news just yesterday, Israel aimed some missiles into a Palestinian on the West Bank or the Gaza. And all this nation, too, is criticizing them for doing this. But if the Palestinians do something like this, they're not criticized as much as Israel is. See, the nations are taking their place. Whose side are they going to be on? That all the nations are going to come against Israel. So that's why the Lord has to be their deliverer. He's going to bring them to such a place that they're going to have to look up. When they look up, then he's going to, if Zechariah tells us, then they're going to turn to him. So he's their creator, and he's not going to leave them in the condition they're in today. He says, I'm your king. God, Israel has to be under the protection of their king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. She had many ungodly kings, as we know, all down through her years of back in the Old Testament. And as we said, again, she's going to have a false king, and that's going to be the Antichrist. Who's going to have claim over her. But it's only going to be temporary, and then he's going to overthrow the Antichrist. Praise the Lord. And this is a wonderful thing, too, regarding we as believers. We have one Lord, and he's holy. We have one Creator, and he is our King. He's also our Bridegroom, but he's mainly going to be Israel's King. And each of us have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, just like Israel. Jesus came down to his own, and his own received him not, this nation Israel. And that's why today we have the privilege. But he did this so that today sin is having dominion over the nation Israel. But it can't have dominion over us in the new creation. Let's go to Romans and read this. It's a wonderful thing, and this is the place that the Lord is going to bring this nation Israel, to the place that this man of sin will not have dominion over them or any of these earthly rulers. Romans 6:14. I'm going to start up above a little bit. This sixth chapter of Romans, it's a chapter we should never get away from, really. Go back and read it again and ask the Lord to reveal the depths of this wonderful scripture. Scriptures in this chapter to our hearts. The eighth verse, he says, now or but if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Right today, as we're living today, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, and it doesn't over us either. Death has been destroyed. In Hebrews 2:14, He destroyed or annulled him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And it has no dominion over us either, because we're in Christ. We'll fall asleep if we leave this earth scene, but death cannot have dominion over us. For in that he died unto sin once. When Christ died, we died. But in that he liveth unto God. That's how we live. And this is forever and ever. Death cannot claim us anymore because we died with Christ. See what we're saying here? Christ died and we died. We'll never die again. We're alive forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? Likewise reckon ye also yourselves, having died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it. We're not debtors to the flesh, or the lust of the flesh. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, because that sin was put to death. that yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. These members of our body can be instruments of righteousness used for the glory of God. And that's what we want in all of our life, is for Him, these members, to be instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law was fulfilled at Calvary. The penalty of breaking the law was death. Every man broke the law. Christ was put to death. He fulfilled that law for all men, and now we're under grace. We came up with Him. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we're in Him. That's every day. That's reckon, as 6:11 says, reckon ye yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Oh, thank the Lord. And this is what Israel's going to be one of these days. They're going to see this. When they see their Messiah, they're going to be a new creation. It's going to be a wonderful thing for this nation. Let's turn to 1 John 3:8 also. This truth becomes more real to my heart every day, that I'm not here living after anything of the flesh. I'm living here to glorify the Lord. 1 John 3 and the 8th verse. Now let's read the 7th. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And that's a new creation. Even as He is righteous, that is the Lord. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's the old creation. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this, that's the flesh, I should say. The flesh dwells, the old creation dwells in the flesh, and vice versa. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what Jesus did. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now there's only one person in us who cannot commit sin. Who is that? That Christ in us will not commit sin. For His seed, that is that incorruptible seed, remaineth in Him, in us, and He cannot sin because He is born of God. It's that new life in us that cannot sin. There was no sin in Him when He came, and there's no sin in Him now. And we count with Him. We've learned to reign in this life by Jesus Christ. He is the one that's reigning within us. Praise the Lord. This is the most wonderful truth, and it's the most basic truth for overcoming that there is. We want to be full overcomers. Lay hold of that truth, that Christ is living in us. For to me, to live is Christ. I don't live anymore, but it's Christ that liveth in us. Praise the Lord. All right, the 16th and 17th verses here have reference to Israel's past deliverance through the Red Sea, but it also looks forward to their future deliverance. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as a towel, or as is similar to punk, or a wick on a candle, is towel, speaking of wick on a candle. They're quenched. And this has in reference, of course, to Pharaoh's chariots and his horses. They laid down in that Red Sea, and they didn't rise. And there's a thought that Josephus had on this, that all of the weapons that the Egyptians had, that Israel got them and picked them up, and that's how, what they used when they went into the land of Canaan. I don't really go along with that, but that's what he says. But I want us to notice the future tense in this. Notice he maketh a way in the sea. There's several things here that's future tense. He bringeth forth, and this is all future in the 17th verse. He bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, and they shall, future, lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are quenched, they are extinct, and they are quenched. It's all speaking of the future. Extinct means they'll never rise again. And that's what Pharaoh's army never rose again when they followed the nation Israel. And they're quenched as a towel or a wick. So God says now in the 18th verse, He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it or live to see it? This is the nation Israel. If they could just read this today, wouldn't it be wonderful? They'd read it and the Lord had opened their understanding. He said, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, and the dragons, this speaks of the jackals and the owls or the ostriches, because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. He says, remember ye not the former things, because I'm going to do something that's going to be much more glorious. I will make a way in the wilderness. And it can also speak of the wilderness of this world for those of us today who are walking with the Lord. This new thing is going to be unfolded to the nation Israel. It's going to be rich and it's going to be full of wonder. Something he's never done before. There won't just be one river that is going to gush out of the rock as it did as they went through the wilderness, but there's going to be rivers. It's not just one, as we know. It's going to be several that are going to spring forth in the desert. Notice the latter part of the 19th verse there. And the new thing that he is going to do is going to be marvelous. Everything on the earth, as we know, has been formed for the Spirit, for the glory of God. And everything that he's formed has eternal values for us. If we'll look at it, we can learn something from everything that he has made. So when all of this comes forth, and this is it, when the thought here, springing forth, is like a sprout. It will just come forth. And he says, you'll know it, and they will know it. They'll experience it, this new thing. They'll live to see it. Some of this remnant of Israel, the fact the remnant of Israel is going to live to see this new thing when he makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and then these beasts of the field that are going to honor the Lord. It's going to be a marvelous thing. This is when the sufferings of Israel and everything that they are going to go through are going to be over. Then all the animals will unconsciously honor the Lord and give him glory. And we have that wonderful scripture in Romans that just harmonizes with this. In Romans 8, this is the day they're waiting for. All of these animals, the beasts of the field, the dragons, the owls, everything is waiting for this day. Let's read from the 18th verse, Romans 8:18. These are wonderful verses, and we're just longing for this day. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, this earnest speaks of the intense expectation of creation, the whole creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiteth for us to be manifested. Isn't that a marvel? It just almost overwhelms you when you read these scriptures, that we're that important to the Lord, and we are because we belong to him. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected that same, in hope that creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, it moans, it experiences this, and it travaileth in pain together until now. This is why the animals act as they do. This is why the birds act as they do. And it was so sweet yesterday, Mom Vietta. Glenn was reading to her, and she just began to weep and groan. And I thought of this verse then, that she in that body, that she can't talk. Nothing. She can't express what she wants to say. Just sounds. She's groaning. She's waiting to be delivered. When that day comes, it's going to be a marvelous day for her to be released from that body. My, it's going to be marvelous. But this is what the whole of creation is. They can't really express who they are. They're moaning and they're groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be manifested, for the work of Calvary to be displayed to all creation. That's what they're waiting for. praise the Lord. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to be in that number. That's what we want, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Wonderful truth. This 21st verse, this people have I formed for myself. Think of that. He made Israel for himself, that they shall show forth my praise. And I want to read this out of another rendition. The people that I have formed for myself, my praise shall tell out. They're going to relate to all the world how he richly glorified himself in them. They're going to tell it out. I mean, they're going to be the evangelists to the world. They're not going to be still. It's going to be marvelous. And this is the way we should be today. We should be so full of him that we cannot keep it still. Thank the Lord. All right. Are there any questions or thoughts before we go on? Well, I'd like to finish this chapter tonight if we can. From verses 22 to 24, we have three verses that show, record the iniquities of the nation Israel. And we counted five of them. And then in verses 25 and 26, it shows a contrast. It shows the mercy and the love of the Lord and his grace that's going to be extended to this nation Israel in spite of all of their iniquities. And they have done this from the beginning of their creation. They have gone against the Lord. All right, verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Isn't that a sad thing? They had not called upon him, but they had been weary of him. Let's read Malachi. Do you ever get weary of the Lord? I trust not. I never do. He doesn't weary of us. He never will, because he loves us. He wants to make us like him. He's doing something special in us. In Malachi 3, I want to read verses 13 and 14. He says, your words have been stout or foolish against me, saith the Lord, speaking of Israel. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? He says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? This is the attitude of the nation Israel to this day. They have been foolish to the Lord. They have not accepted the Messiah, their deliverer. They're trying to do this all in their own doing, in their own works. But he's going to unveil himself to them. And they have become weary of him, O Israel. That's a sad state to get into. Now, let's notice the things that he records here regarding them. The first one is in the 23rd verse. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering. This was the lamb, and I didn't go into all of this, but just touched on it lightly. This was the lamb or the kid that was to be daily offered to the Lord. Over in Exodus 29:38, let's read this. Because this is something daily they were to do. And this is what we're to do daily, just like we read there in Romans 6:11. We're to reckon that we died with Christ and rose again. Exodus 29 and verse 38. This is what they were to do, and they quit doing it. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. These lambs were to be offered day by day, always, before the Lord. I have a scripture written in this verse here, Philippians 4:4, rejoice always in the Lord, always, and again I say rejoice. That's what we're to do. That's what he's talking about here. Bringing him, learn to rejoice in the Lord every day, day in and day out. So this was the daily offering they were to bring, and it tells all about it there in that chapter and also in Leviticus. But they quit doing this. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering. The burnt offering was the most important. It speaks of Jesus Christ, who came to holy to do his Father's will. Everything in Leviticus 1, we read that everything of that burnt offering was put upon the altar. Everything. And this is what he wants us to do. Read that in Leviticus 1 if you want to understand that. He wants every bit of us. He doesn't want us to hold back one thing, but like Romans 12:1, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Jesus came for one purpose, wholly to do his Father's will. And this is what they quit bringing, and it spoke of their heart attitude. Then the next thing they didn't do, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. I like that. Isn't that something? Wearied with incense. In the Hebrew, this denotes that which ascends as an offering consumed by fire. And when it was consumed by fire, it meant that the Lord accepted that offering. And this is what they quit doing. They didn't honor him with their sacrifices. And he became worried, or they became worried with incense. And this is what they quit doing. And they, we know today they're trying to, well, just about a week ago, remember when they, one group over in Israel were going to set that cornerstone. I don't know if you saw that on TV or not, but they brought in this big cornerstone and they were going to erect it right where this Temple Mount is, that Mosque of Omar. And this is when the Palestinians really got unhappy. I think it was last Sunday they were going to do this. And then they began throwing stones at people, Jewish people, who were at that wailing wall. See, the Palestinians think Israel are the intruders. And this is why they keep this up. They're trying to get Israel out. They're trying to destroy this nation, Israel. God's not going to let them. Oh, thank the Lord. But this is what they're trying to do today. The third thing here is, in the 24th verse, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. That's the next one. No sweet cane. This sweet cane was an aromatic calamus. And over in Exodus, and I want to read this too, in Exodus 30, all of this is so rich because everything about this speaks of Christ. See, and they quit doing all of this because they didn't understand what it was for. The main thing, they thought they were just doing it to do it. They didn't know that it looked forward to Christ. In Exodus 30, in verse 23, this is when they were to make the oil of holy ointment. Verse 23 says, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And this calamus was used with part of the ingredients of this holy anointing oil or holy ointment, and it was not to be counterfeited. And it was often offered as a mark of hospitality. They were welcoming, and this is what they quit doing. They stopped welcoming the fact that their Messiah was coming or was even here. So all of this has wonderful meaning. Then the fourth thing is there in the 24th verse, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. Filled me with the fat. And can you remember what the fat always spoke of? Do you remember? It speaks of the devotion. The fat always was burned up to the Lord, always ascended, was burned on the altar. And this is what the fat of the sacrifices speaks, that our hearts were devoted to him. And that ascends to the Lord. It's a sweet sacrifice is what it is. And it all went up with the fat of thy sacrifice. And he accepted it. Jesus was fully devoted to his Father in everything. And this life in us is fully devoted to God. Praise the Lord. Then the next thing is in that 24th verse. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Wearied me. Isn't that sad? In the 23rd verse, he said he had not caused them to serve. But here we see that their sins weighed heavily upon him as a burden does a servant. But he took his love, took upon itself the burden of Israel's guilt. And when was this done? It was done at Calvary. That love for Israel was shown out at Calvary. And it was our sin also that caused the Son of God to be a servant. Think of this. It was our sin, not only Israel's, but the sin of the whole world that caused him to become a servant. He didn't have to be a servant. He was equal with his Father in everything, but he became a servant. And Philippians 2 brings out. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, but it was for us. Praise the Lord. So we all made him to serve with our sins. We can include all of us. We imposed upon him this because of our sins. And thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And this is what they're doing today. But then in this 25th and 26th verse, we see this is grace and it's mercy. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Notice it was for his own sake. There was nothing in us to merit him doing this, but he did it because of his love for us, for his sake. He wanted to redeem us. He wanted a people redeemed that would look just like him. And we are becoming like him. We're being changed today from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we are beginning to look like him. Oh, thank the Lord. We're beginning to act like him. And that's what he wants. Thank the Lord. Into his image. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. This is an image from an account book. When the debt is paid, it's just the charge is just canceled. And that's what he's done with us. He's just canceled our sin. Isn't that wonderful? In chapter 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. He's pleading Israel. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Can't you just see him up there wanting them to come back to him? And then he says, I will remember thy sins no more. And he doesn't. Wonderful. There's a song that is sung on one of the videos. What's the name of it? About fishing? No fishing. And Jake has things in it that don't go fishing and digging up somebody's sins or bringing them out of the ocean where he's put them. And it's sweet. It's a real good song. And then he says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Here he says, he is summoning up, if they can, to these people, if there was any merit on their part where they might be justified. There's nothing in man that would merit God doing this. It was because of him. He wanted to do it for his own sake. Nothing in any of us. We have received nothing. There's not a thing we have that we have not received from him. Then he says, thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers or thy interpreters have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse or the ban, and Israel to reproaches. That's what's happening to them today. This ban is on them, and the reproaches are on the nation Israel. All the nations are reproaching them. In another translation, this 27th verse reads, even the first of thy forefathers sinned, speaking of from Abraham. Abraham, as we know, was only justified because he believed. He had sinned, but he was justified by the grace of God. Abraham himself, he was made righteous because of the grace of God. And they too, of course, we know the first father here was really Adam had sinned, but beginning with Israel as a nation, we know out of Abraham came all the nations, the Jewish nation, especially through Jacob. And then my teachers here speaks of these false prophets that revolted against the Lord. And you just begin reading the prophets, the small ones and the big ones. And after I was reading one the other day, and I forget who it was, but this prophet told this king just what was going to happen. And for doing this, they had this one king, I forget his name, came over and slapped this prophet on the face because he told the truth what was going to happen to the nation Israel. And after he did this, then they put him in prison. This is what they did with Jeremiah. All of them, these false prophets, they kept telling the nation Israel, oh, this isn't going to happen. We're a special people unto the Lord. The Lord wouldn't come in here and bring these nations like Babylon and destroy us. Well, he's going to do it again, and he's doing it now. That's what's going on now. Then this 28th verse in this other rendition says, then I profaned the sanctified princes, or the priests also, and to curses gave Jacob, and to scoffs Israel. Isn't this what's going on now? They're scoffing Israel. See, they're persecuting her. And Jacob, of course, speaking of the supplanter. This is the condition that they're in now. And one of these days, God's going to bring them out and deliver them. And it's going to be a wonderful day. The 44th chapter, then, Lord willing, we'll go into that in our next lesson. Amen. There's a lot in that. Get into these scriptures and you just keep going deeper and deeper. Get into the words and they're smart, wonderful. All right, any comments? Anyone have on any of this a question? Keep in mind that all of these sacrifices that God gave to Israel in the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers and Exodus, all look forward to Christ. Everything. And they quit looking forward to Him. All right. Well, a servant. Well, I don't know. Glenn, do you have any thoughts on that? They became His servant as a new creation. We'll put it that way. As a new creation. But it's plural. Witnesses. More than one. But the new creation is just one. Well, why would it be witnesses, plural, and servant, singular? That's what she said. My servant, whom I have chosen. I have a couple of scriptures. Some scriptures there. I don't know if it helps or not. In 44:1, he says, again, my servant, the singular, and Israel, whom I have chosen. In verse 12, he says, also, witnesses is plural. My witnesses. And over in the 8th verse, we'll have to look into that a little bit. See, there's so much in all of this.